the way I think he should. But we have an amazing God who listens when we come before him. John has been taking us on a tour, so to speak, as he's been lifted up in the Spirit. He's in the throne room of heaven. And through his eyes, as we looked last week at chapter 4, we are surveying the throne room of God. And it's quite an amazing thing as we did. As we went through that magnificent sight, we saw things, excuse me, that were just amazing. We saw a throne at the center. We saw the one sitting on the throne. And there beside the throne was the Holy Spirit. We were introduced to the 24 elders and the four living creatures who day and night cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Quite a scene that John is describing for us. And if you recall, he struggled to find words to describe all that he was seeing. But as we come to chapter 5 today, it's almost as if the closing verses of chapter 4 draw his attention to something in the hand of the one who sat on the throne. Chapter 5 is not a break in a new concept. As John is describing this, they decided to put a chapter 5 there. But we are continuing this survey of the throne room of God. I want to begin for us as we read in actually verse 11 of chapter 4 to remind you of the words of praise coming from the mouths of the elders. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy," actually, let's read that together. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Oh. "And every created being which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'" And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I've told some, I'm excited this morning, and as we move from here in weeks ahead, it's not going to be the same tone. And truth be told, Mark and I were talking, and he's like, it's going to be harder to find a closing song with some of these passages that we're looking at. I said, "Amazing Grace." But this morning, I want you to take note. In fact, I have four individuals who are going to help me pass out some sheets. So if you could just take one of those sheets as they come around and do that. You and I are being given a glimpse, and this is just a glimpse. A peek into the things that will happen, the things that will come and impact. And these things that we're looking at should impact our lives today. They should impact your life. They should impact mine. And in order for that to occur, several things. First of all, self-reflection needs to take place in your heart and my heart. Self-reflection. Proper thought and attention needs to be given to the scriptures that you and I are looking at. And I'm going to encourage that today. And we need to have a process in place that allows this to happen. And some of you may be chuckling because the pages that you received are, well, in your minds, the note pages that we hand out for kids to take notes. How many of you are aware of these and have seen these before? Okay, good, good. It's interesting, as we put these note pages together, we actually developed these notes from skills and techniques for taking notes in college. And then we disguised them with some fun little pictures and boxes and fonts and all of that to make them look kid-friendly. But believe it or not, we've actually been trying to help our kids take good notes on the things they're hearing from God's Word. I want you to look here, and as we look at the notes, you'll notice on the front page there's some things here that we get to look at. On the front. There we go. And these things here on the front of the page are going to help you and I grapple with the things that we see in this passage. And you're like, "Really?" Well, yeah. And then you look, and on the back of the page, there it is, there's opportunity for you to reflect and kind of think about it, maybe afterwards, maybe towards the end of the message, reflect on these things, but also some creative aspects. Do you know that we engage in thinking when we allow the creative part of our mind to be stimulated while we're listening. Some do beautiful pictures. I've had some in our church that hand in pictures that they draw about my sermon. And I will tell you, that picture speaks a million words. There's others of you that doodle. Some of you just trace things. Some of you knit and all of that. We engage the creative aspect of our mind, and it helps us grapple with and think about the things that we were looking at. And I went through this week, and I filled this out, and this is what the back page looked like. How's that drawing, huh? That's pretty... Actually, that's an image, but you know... my drawing wasn't as good, so I put that up there. But that's not for you. I want you to grapple with your own. And we're going to look at some of the first things. I'm going to help you take note here. So looking at the first page in the corner there, it says, what passage are we looking at? You can put there Revelation chapter 5. And we're doing all verses in that chapter, 1 through 14. So you can go ahead, write that in there, and you'll remember what we were talking about as you take these notes. And some of you are going, really, you want me to take kid notes? No, these are college-level notes here, okay? Made to look kid-friendly, so it's not intimidating here. Okay, now the second thing to consider is who's speaking in this passage. That's important for us to understand. There's actually three individuals specifically. John is the key one that's speaking. But we also see one of the elders. It doesn't say who it is. It's just one of them. And he's speaking. And then we see a strong angel that is declaring a message. And then if you really want to, you know, get into this, there's a multitude of the elders and angels, the four living creatures. All of them, well, all creation basically, is declaring things in this passage as well. But that's important because there's conversation that's occurring here. And there's things that we need to hear from different sides. But then... come to my favorite part is that cloud. Words I didn't understand. Have you ever read something and just kind of read over a word because you really didn't understand it? And you're like, well, it probably doesn't mean much anyway, and I can just keep going. I do that from time to time, but you know, when I'm studying for a passage and studying things, I actually take time to look into things that I want to know a little bit more about. And I put down, first of all, myriads. That's not a word I use often, so I wanted to look into myriads. I'll probably use that word a little bit more after this morning, but... And then there was the scroll with the seven seals. That was intriguing to me. So I wanted to look into that and find that. And then what really intrigued me was the amen at the end. Huh. Amen. It wasn't a prayer. It wasn't, you know, what was that amen about? These things are things we can ponder and dig deeper into. And as we do... I hope that you're striving mentally to grasp some of these things that we have read in this chapter on a deeper level. So let's jump into, first of all, that scroll. That scroll with the seven seals. How many of you, as I was reading that scroll intrigued you? Two of you. Really? Man, it caught my attention right away. I'm like, wow. This is kind of taking center stage right now. Some of you are still taking notes. That's good. Before we look into the scroll, I want to read a few passages for you that I believe will help us understand some things. Back in Genesis, we learned that God intended man to rule. Did you know that? Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. We remember that one. But then he says, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on earth. God gave us the responsibility to rule over this earth. To rule, royalty. We had a responsibility, but as you and I are well aware, we kind of messed that up. And sin entered the stage, and sin corrupted you and I, the relationship between you and God, myself and God. Sin destroyed that. And sin also left its mark on creation. Look at Romans 8, 20 and 20 through 23. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know this from Scripture. But Paul writes, we know that all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. How many of you, when you look around, your heart groans because of the curse of sin? I hope so. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste, it's just a foretaste of future glory, we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full right as adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. How many of you are looking forward to that new body? Wow, almost every hand goes up with that one. It will be wondrous, and creation is longing for this. John himself would write in his gospel. In fact, he introduces Christ this way in his gospel, John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, if you're ever in John 1:1, underline, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This Jesus that John loves so much was part of creation. In fact, all things came through Him. And as the elders were declaring the creative work of God in the throne room of heaven, I just imagine John's mind going back and just, oh, and my Savior Jesus was part of that. And as the elders are declaring the creative works of God, John's eyes drift. And there's this book, this scroll. Those words are used interchangeably. They didn't have books like this in John's day. Books were actually either papyri or stretches of leather that they would write and roll up on a scroll. But as John would see this and his eyes were drawn to it, he would recognize what it was. Scrolls would typically have on the outside what they were or what the contents contained inside. Kind of like the covers of our books, and you can see what's inside this book. And as he saw it, it would be a deed or a last will and testament to creation. And the seals, and there were seven of them, Remember, seven is very important as we go through Revelation, that number of perfection, completeness. But there's seven seals on this, and only the one who is permitted is allowed to break those seals. You dare not break a seal if you were not the one to break it. There's dire consequences. But to break the seal and reveal the contents of this deed to creation. In the wake of the praise that was declared of this creative God, the one who created all things, a strong angel steps forth, hollers out with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this, to break the seal?" Who's worthy? And John is standing there in the throne room with anticipation. He's looking around, and it's almost as if he is dizzy, looking and searching. And as he looks, well, there's no one that's being found worthy. Above, below, in heaven, all the angels standing before the throne. And none is found worthy. Mankind, the one given to rule, has failed. Disqualified by their sin. Tainted. Isaiah would even say that we are all infected and impure with sin. Listen to this. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. So even the good that we do doesn't do anything for the sin that you and I have. And we are still unworthy. Let that sink in. Even the good you and I do does not make us worthy. Nowhere is anyone found. And John, as he's looking, almost dizzy, searching, he begins to weep. Not just cry, not just kind of hold back the tears. He weeps. Would creation stay in this lost state under the curse of sin? Was the one, Jesus Christ, that he loved so much? Was he wrong about this, Jesus? Was he not worthy? Was all hopeless? Have you ever come to a point in your life you felt hopeless? I think we've all been there. And as John has looked around, he sees this deed, this scroll, and no one's found worthy. He's weeping. There's a sense of hopelessness there. And then an elder comes, touches him on the shoulder and says, "Stop. Behold. Look." It's like he shakes him and says, "Stop crying. Look." And there, he sees hope. He sees one who is worthy. I think each of us who have a relationship with Christ at one point had to find ourselves hopeless. If you have not found yourself hopeless, then I'm not sure you truly understand and truly have received Christ. Because you and I without Christ are hopeless. And he looks and he has hope. They have found one who is worthy. And it's described as the lion and the lamb. I love that in chapter 4, John uses the word like 9 different times in 11 verses. He is grasping for words as he describes the throne room. But in chapter 5, as he looks at his Savior, as he looks at Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb, when he looks at your Redeemer and my Redeemer, there is no words of like. It is crystal clear. Isn't that amazing? We see our Savior crystal clear. And not once does he use that word like. He describes the lion. I love lions. I love watching them on those animal shows. They're powerful. They demand respect. And John, as he looks, the elder describes the one there before the throne as the Lion of Judah. Judah means lion in Hebrew. Back in Genesis, we are introduced to those 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, right? And Judah, it is declared that from his line, from the tribe of Judah, will be a ruler forever. That's a long time. The lion, power, authority, rule. He's a king. The lion is king. He describes that lion from the root of David. This lion, the one who has the rightful place to sit on David's throne. The heir to the throne is standing before John. He is overcome. When we read that, did you notice the tense? It's past tense. Jesus Christ has done the work to overcome. And because of that, he is worthy to break those seals. I love it. There's no imagination, really, when we think of a lion and think of its power and authority. But as we look at the Lamb, oh, church, as we look at the Lamb, we have never seen greater power and greater authority. The Lamb is described as standing, fully alive. He's not laying on the ground defeated. He is standing. And did you notice, as if slain, looking at one who had been sacrificed? When we look at Jesus Christ, we see a living sacrifice. We see the work that he has done and the conquering of death. We saw the 7 horns indicating his perfect strength. 7 eyes of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said he would send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that Spirit has gone to the ends of the earth? Given to all who believe. John, imagine him there after weeping, looking at his Savior. Looking and seeing Jesus and recognizing that he is worthy. And as John looked at the scroll that the Lamb was taking from the one who sits on the throne, I wonder if John's mind went back to what Ezekiel said about a similar scroll. Ezekiel would write in chapter 2, verse 9, "Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe." The things inside. What a powerful moment as John sees Jesus able to take that scroll, worthy to break its seals, but also wondering what judgment, what woes are coming, what glory is going to behold. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. But what takes place when Jesus takes that scroll should instigate within us a celebration within. Worship ensues. The very moment Jesus takes the scroll, all of heaven begins to just praise and worship. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, look at what happens. The four creatures and the elders, immediately they bow down. They take in their hands these golden bowls, the incense, the aroma, the prayers of the saints. And mark my words, church, when you and I pray to a righteous, holy God, He hears, He listens. We saw the answered prayer with Cindy this week. We've seen so many answered prayers. God listens. And these prayers are offered up as incense before God, and they worship Him. I love that He stores up some of our prayers. Not one of your prayers will ever go to waste. Verse 9 and 10, these elders and the four living creatures, they sing. Can you imagine the songs and the melody in heaven? Wow! What an amazing thing. And they sing of His worthiness. On your things there's a place for the song. You know why? Because God is the author and creator of worship and music. And when we think of Him, it instigates worship in our hearts. And I wrote down my favorite song that we haven't sung it yet. Surprise! Okay, but we're going to close with it today. It's hymn number 106, "Worthy, You Are Worthy." And I love as we sing this, we begin with "Worthy, You Are Worthy." We then go to "Holy, You Are Holy." And then we close, "Jesus, You Are Jesus." Oh, that we can declare these things of our Savior. And Mark this morning, he texted me the acronym for WOW. Worthy of worship. I love that. Thank you, Mark. And we see this. And did you notice the present tense? You are worthy. They are singing, "You are worthy." Why present tense? Because of His past work. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, He is worthy. It says, "You were slain," declaring and singing about the sacrifice that He made at Calvary, His death on the cross. I love that during the Christmas season, we have baby Jesus in the manger at the very foot of the cross. Someone last week said, "That's kind of cruel, isn't it, to put the baby Jesus right there?" And I said, "No, that was His intended purpose." And we honor that, we respect that, we praise a Savior who would come to allow Himself to be slain. And then they sing praises to the Lamb because He purchased our salvation. Not with gold, not with silver, not with rare rubies, but with His blood. Worthy. And that gift of salvation is for all. All to freely receive. We're coming into the gift-giving season. Church, no greater gift has ever been given. But like with every gift, it has to be received. And this great, precious gift is rejected by so many. Because there are those who would count themselves worthy. I can do it. I can earn it. No, you can't. Why is He worthy? Because you are King. You are ruler. They declare that once again as they sing praises to Him. You know what's beautiful? We get to rule with Him. He says that we will rule with Him. They declare that. The deed of creation, the authority and the command to rule this world, and we screwed it up. God, the author and creator of creation, comes in as God, and He comes as man, 100% man, 100% God. And He comes as man, the second Adam, the God-man. And He says, I'll take that deed as the only one worthy to do so. God had redeemed mankind. He's going to redeem creation here. The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, is going to put back in place, make right, because it's in the right hands. And you know what happens after that? I mean, it's great enough to picture the 24 elders singing this song. And the four living creatures, but you know what? All of heaven, all of creation just is drawn and has to join in the praise and worship. All those thousands of thousands. I understood that. That's a big number. But then it says myriads of myriads. There is no number for that. It's innumerable. It's countless. It's an indefinite number. All of creation is declaring and praising God at this moment. As He takes that scroll, they rejoice. Can you imagine that sound? And they do it because He is worthy. Remember it says, and every created thing which is in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, our hearts should beat that now. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. 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 Can you imagine that scene? The rejoicing, the praise, the worship. The amen is that affirming of what is being said or declared. They are affirming it over and over and over. Why? Because He's worthy. The amen is declaring, this is true. I don't know what it will be for you, but I knew what it would be for me. What I didn't want to forget. So I put it on my notes. Maybe something else for you, but I didn't want to forget this. It's a question. In light of what I am seeing in Scripture, in light of my Savior, the Lion and the Lamb, does my life declare an amen? It is true. Does my life declare an amen to the worthiness of the Savior I say I love, I serve, and I worship? There's days and moments it doesn't. Because I forget the God and Savior I worship, who has redeemed me. And when I forget, I do not live out an amen. To my shame, I don't want to forget this. Do I live my life like my Redeemer is worthy of my worship? That's what I wanted to remember or not forget. Today we have the opportunity to remember. As you came in this morning, the communion was out there. If you didn't get one as you came in, just raise your hand and the ushers will get you one. But as we come to communion, we come and remember the Lamb that was slain, the Lion that rules. And we remember our common union into His body. Keep your hands up and they'll bring those by. Jesus left us something to remember what He would do. He did this because, like me, many of us are forgetful. And we take at least once a month, this month we're going to do it multiple times, we take this opportunity to remember what Jesus Christ did. Because we so quickly forget. The bread, it's a picture of His body. We remember that He came in bodily form as a man, setting aside His deity, not giving it up, setting it aside for you and for me. And that body, He allowed it to be broken. Broken. Taking the curse upon Himself. Why? Because He was worthy. And when we come to the bread, we remember that. It says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, and He prayed. We do the same thing in a similar way because He's told us to do this as often as you do it. Remember me. So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads right now. And as we bow our heads, especially this season of Christmas, where we remember Him coming as man. John would write, and the Word, the one who created all things, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads, We recognize this morning that you are worthy because of that work. And God, the only one worthy to take the curse of sin upon himself, was you. And God, you allowed yourself to be broken for us. Today, as we partake of the bread, we remember that work at Calvary. And God, we say, thank you. God, we declare, you are worthy. We ask a blessing on this in Jesus' name. The name above all names. Amen. Shall we partake together? He left one other picture for us to remember, because we need to remember this. It's the cup. That night he said, "This cup is the covenant of my blood, which is for you." It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, that purchases, that paid for your salvation and mine, that we would be called children of God. What a gift. The gift came at a great cost, but it's given freely to you and I. And as we partake of the cup, we remember the purchase price. Let's ask a blessing on the cup. Heavenly Father, God, such a price that we could not pay. Such a price that we were not worthy to pay. So God, you sent your Son to pay that price, to purchase our adoptions as sons and daughters, to purchase our salvation, to redeem us with your blood. God, we say thank you, and we declare the worthiness of the Lamb of God. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake? It says, as often as we do this, we declare him. And we look forward to the day he will return for his bride. We're going to close now in that hymn. And we're going to worship. And I hope that we not only worship with melody, but that we worship in heart. That we have engaged our minds in such a way that we truly declare he is worthy.
It's hymn number